Welcome to Living Waters Church podcast. We hope you enjoy this life-changing message.
The mantle of prayer. Come with me to James chapter 5. Verse 16 to 18, James chapter 5, verse 16 to 18. And it says, confess to one another your faults, therefore your faults, your slips, your false steps, your offenses and your sins. And pray also with one another that you may be healed and restored to a spiritual tone of mind and heart. The earnest, heartfelt, continued prayer of a righteous man makes tremendous power available, dynamic in its working. Elijah was a human being with a nature such as we have, with feelings, affections, and a constitution like ours. And he prayed earnestly for it not to rain. And no rain fell on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. And then he prayed again, and the heavens supplied rain, and the land produced its crops. A mantle of prayer. Our church, have them pray. Father, we thank you for your presence with us again. We thank you for your anointing. We thank you for your enabling. We thank you for your faithfulness and your favor. Lord, I am wholeheartedly dependent upon you, even in this moment. I thank you, Holy Spirit, for your anointing. I thank you for your ability. I ask, O Lord, that every single heart and mind under the sound of my voice, and particularly under the sound of your voice, will be prepared for the seed of your word, starting with mine. I humble myself before you, and I come with this word in fear and even in trembling, knowing, O Lord, that that which you desire to deposit into our hearts and into our minds truly is that which is of eternal significance. So, Holy Spirit, have your way. In Jesus' name, amen. Our church is about to experience a significant shift in the Spirit. This shift will be just one of many significant shifts that we as a local church will experience over the next few months and years, should the Lord delay. The immediate shift in the spirit realm, which is about to take place, is to do with prayer and fasting. But today I will be speaking on the topic of prayer only. Now make no mistakes. By the grace of God, we are a praying church, one that is made up of praying people. In this place, we know firsthand that our God is a prayer-answering God, amen, and a miracle-working God. For many years, he has shown himself to be faithful and trustworthy. But I need you to know that the shift which is about to take place is going to send shockwaves right across our town, across Torbay, across the Southwest, and even across our nation. And they will be shockwaves of the glory of God. The shift that is about to take place in your life personally will impact every aspect of your life. This shift will impact your marriage, your family, your ministry, your relationships, your work colleagues, your neighbors, and so on and so forth. They will all be impacted by the glory of God. And as a result, ancient high places and strongholds will fall. Chains that have tethered you to your past will break. Prison doors that have held you captive will be blown off of their hinges. The root of every lack, every form of lack and limitation in your life will be uprooted. Spiritual blindness will be lifted from your family members, your loved ones, your friends, your work colleagues. hardened hearts will be softened and made receptive to the true gospel of Jesus Christ. These and many more things will happen because of the shift that is about to take place, and because of the subsequent shifts that will take place. So to that effect, LWC, I want to let you know that there is a mantle of prayer that is about to be placed upon your life. And it is by this mantle of prayer on your life and your willingness to carry this mantle and to surrender to the weight of responsibility that comes with it, that the Lord will fulfill the things that I have just spoken of. So we need to be ready. You need to be ready. A mantle of prayer is about to be released upon God's people. Your Heavenly Father has given you full access into His presence, to Himself. He has given you a gift that is beyond compare, and it is a gift of prayer. It is through this gift of prayer that you can speak with God and He with you. It is through prayer that you can share the contents of your mind and the intentions of your heart with Him and He with you. This privilege that you have now been given through the death, the resurrection, and the ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ, our great high priest, is one that nothing in creation can lay claim to other than you, His blood-bought and blood-washed child. This is why the gift of prayer, which is upon your life, comes with much responsibility. So what is prayer? In our attempt to explain what prayer is, we often say that prayer is a conversation with God. A little boy once asked his dad the following question, "Daddy, what is prayer?" "Well, son," his dad replied, "prayer is talking to God." "Oh, okay," replied the son. After a short while, he asked, "Does God talk back to us?" "Yes, He does," the dad replied. "Oh, okay," replied the son. After a short silence, he asked, "So when I pray, I'm talking to God and God is talking to me?" His dad replied, "Yes." "So just like when I talk to you and you talk to me," asked the son. His dad replied, "Pretty much." "Okay," replied the son. After a short moment of silence, the little boy began to pray. And much to his dad's delight, he prayed, "Heavenly Father, I'm so glad that when I talk to you and that you talk to me, we have a wonderful conversation together. But when you do talk to me, I'll be even more glad if you don't shout at me like my daddy does." "I know I can be naughty sometimes, but I just want you to show him that there is a better way of doing things. Thank you so much for listening. Amen." Oh dear. Oh dear. So yes, prayer is essentially having a conversation with God, but it is so much more than that. I think one of the clearest definitions of prayer can be derived from the following scripture, Colossians 3, 1 and 2. It says, "If then you have been raised with Christ to a new life, thus sharing in His resurrection from the dead, aim at and seek the rich eternal treasures that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God, and set your mind and keep them set on what is above, the higher things, not on the things that are on the earth." Therefore, from this scripture, we can attempt to answer the question by stating that prayer is the setting of one's mind and heart on the things that are above, the higher things, and the seeking after the rich and eternal treasures that come through Christ, who is seated at the right hand of God. Prayer is holding court with the divine sovereign to know His will and to obtain the enablement to carry it out. Prayer is the presentation of our members on the altar of sacrifice, whereby we are able to possess and wield the unstoppable power of Christ's resurrection. Prayer is the acknowledgement that declares the eternal God is our Father. Matthew 18:19 says, as Jesus speaking to his disciples, "Again, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven." The fatherhood of God is what makes your conversation with God true prayer. The fatherhood of God is what makes your conversation with God true prayer. If God were not your father, prayer will be an empty and pointless exercise. But because he is your father, prayer becomes the means through which God Almighty acts on your behalf. 2 Chronicles 16:9 says, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth, to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him." Amen. Psalm 68:28 declares, "Your God has commanded your strength, your power in his service, and your resistance to temptation. Show yourself strong, O God, who acted on our behalf." You have a God who is ready and willing to act on your behalf, who wants to demonstrate his strength and power on your behalf. He wants to part the Red Sea that separates you from the place of his fulfilled promise. He wants to overcome the giant that stands between you and your freedom. He wants to remove the mountain that stops you from progressing forward in the things of God. The missionary Wesley Jewell said, "Prayer is God's ordained way to bring his miracle power to bear in human need. It is the master strategy that God gives to the defeat of Satan." God is ready and willing to show himself strong on your behalf, but he requires our loyalty and our fidelity. And our devotion to prayer, our desire to fulfill the responsibility of seeking his face, is one of the crucial ways of demonstrating our loyalty to our God and our King. Therefore, it is the fatherhood of God that makes your conversation with God true prayer. God may be the father of all because he is the creator of all, but he is your father not just because he created you, but because he has placed his spirit within you. Therefore, creation cannot say, "Our Father who art in heaven," but you can, by his spirit who dwells within you. So prayer is a conversation with God, but it is immeasurably more than that. And understanding this will enable you to never neglect the responsibility of prayer. The late Leonard Ravenhill once said, "No man or woman," and I paraphrase, "is greater than their prayer life." No man or woman is greater than their prayer life. No church is greater than its prayer life. No marriage is greater than its prayer life. No family is greater than its prayer life. Your prayer life will determine whether what is over your head is a ceiling or a platform. So the level to which God will use a person in their generation is measured by their dedication to his or her prayer life. And the level to which God will use you in your generation is measured by your dedication to prayer. Child of God, you need to know that you have been called by God to be a person of prayer. Satan knows that. And that's why he will do every single thing he can possibly do, every single day of his existence, to keep you from praying as you should pray. I'll come to that later. And as a person of prayer, That is a person who has been called and qualified to interact with God the Father at a physical, cerebral, spiritual, and even a celestial level. You need to be prepared to take up the mantle of prayer that is about to come upon your life. Church, we are a praying church, but I'm telling you now, there are levels. There are levels high above, and there are levels deep within that the Lord is now calling us to enter into. What is the mantle of prayer? Before I answer the question, let's take a closer look at some of the circumstances that existed in the nation of Israel during the time of Elijah, the prophet of God. Now, Israel was in a backslidden state, first and foremost. And Israel's king at the time, King Ahab, did evil in the eyes of the Lord. 1 Kings 16:30 records this. It says, "Now Ahab the son of Omri did evil in the sight of the Lord more than all who were before him." He did things like forming an alliance with the Phoenician kingdom through his marriage to its princess, a woman called Jezebel. The Phoenicians were known for two main things: idolatry and immorality. It is believed that they hated the monotheistic religion of Israel and therefore sought to destroy it. Today we see that the nations of the world, even our own nation, is overrun with idolatry and immorality. Idolatry is the act of putting something or someone in the place that only belongs to God. Idolatry is the act of putting something or someone in the place that only belongs to God. Immorality is the act of perverting God's perfect plan, perverting it. This idolatry and immorality is now in our education system, in our politics, in our entertainment, even in the church. We live in a day when everyone does what is right in their own eyes, when everyone does whatever feels good to them, with no regard to the consequences of their choices. But heaven is about to respond. There is something that is about to be placed upon the lives of God-fearing and God-seeking people, particularly in the Western church. We're about to be shocked. What is about to take place in Europe? As we heard last week, there has never been a revival in Spain. That is a historic fact. But we are about to be shocked what is about to take place in Europe, because heaven is about to respond. And we know this because, just as in the natural, maybe not so much now, we can tell when it's about to rain. In the same way, the Lord is enabling his people to be able to tell when the Holy Spirit is about to fall. So what is the mantle of prayer? Well, the Cambridge Dictionary defines the mantle of prayer as a responsibility. The Cambridge Dictionary defines the word mantle as the responsibilities of an important position or job, especially as given from the person who had the job to the person who replaces them. Therefore, the mantle of prayer represents the responsibility connected with our position or duty as a people of prayer, which is a very, very important responsibility, a very, very important position. Therefore, the mantle of prayer is a responsibility that has been passed to us by our Lord Jesus Christ himself. The mantle of prayer also represents the authority and the power to fulfill this responsibility. John chapter 20, verse 21, it says, Jesus speaking to his disciples after he had been raised from the dead, he said this. So Jesus said to them again, "Peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." Now the Father sent our Lord Jesus And one of the things that Jesus was sent to do during his earthly mission was to give himself to prayer. We see throughout the Gospels that our Lord's connection to the Father was maintained by his prayer life. And it was this connection that enabled him to fulfill his mission. John 5, 19 to 20 in the New Living Translation says this. Jesus explained, "I tell you the truth, the Son can do nothing by himself. He does only what he sees the Father doing. Whatever the Father does, the Son does also. For the Father loves the Son and shows him everything he is doing. In fact, the Father will show him how to do even greater works than healing this man. Then you will truly be astonished." This scripture tells us that in his humanity, Jesus could do nothing by himself. Therefore, he did only what he saw the Father do. But where did he see what the Father did? In the place of prayer. Such was our Lord's dependence on the Father, and therefore his dependence on prayer. Now, having completed his earthly mission, Jesus has returned to the Father, and he has now sent us, the redeemed, to do what he did on the earth, even greater things. And likewise, one of the things that he has sent us to do is to pray. Why? Because prayer represents our vital connection to the Father. It is through prayer that we demonstrate our dependence on God and our delight in God. It is in the place of prayer that we will hear what the Father is saying so that we can say it. It is in the place of prayer that we will see what the Father is doing so that we can do it. And the Father is more than happy to show us these things because of his love for us. He is more than willing to reveal to his children the secret things of God. But such revelation will only come to those who set their minds and their hearts on higher things, who seek after the eternal treasures that come through Christ, who hold court with their divine sovereign, who spend time in the presence of their heavenly Father. In other words, who pray. The Lord Jesus is now saying to us, his church, "I have done my part. I have completed my earthly mission. Now it's your turn. You need to pick up the mantle that I have laid down." And again, this mantle represents our responsibility to be the people of prayer that he has called us to be. Now, what is the nature of the mantle of prayer? What is the nature of the mantle of prayer? Well, the nature is a spiritual one. It's a spiritual. Let's return back to Elijah. James chapter 5, again, 17 to 18. It says, "Elijah was a human being with a nature such as we have, with feelings and affections and a constitution like ours. He prayed earnestly for it not to rain, and no rain fell on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. And then he prayed again, and the heavens supplied rain, and the land produced its crop." I've got to stick with the script because I can't divert. I'm sorry. I have to, because everything I've got written down here, I must communicate. Help me, Holy Spirit. Elijah had a mantle, and his mantle was a mantle of prayer. His mantle was literally a prayer mantle or a prayer shawl. It wasn't unusual for ancient Hebrews to have such a garment with which they would pray. And when they would pray, they would utter one single syllable in prayer, they will cover their heads, and that's symbolic of them being covered by the pinions or by the under the shadow of the wings of Hashem, under the shadows of the wings of Yahweh. And it was in that place of being tabernacled together, they will have a portable secret place where they would go to, and they will spend time in the presence of the Lord. So even if they were in public, even in the marketplace, if they were going to pray there and then, they will get their prayer shawl, they will get their tallit, and they will cover themselves up, male and female, they will cover themselves up with their prayer shawl, their prayer cloth, and their their prayer mantle and they would spend time with the Lord. But Elijah's mantle was unusual. It was made out of animal hide. And in the New Testament, we're told that John the Baptist, the type of Elijah, was dressed in camel's hair. Was he not? So we can only imagine what Elijah would have looked like. He was not dressed to impress, but he was dressed appropriately to fulfill his purpose. Now, the Hebrew word for the English word mantle is adareth. And you get all the words derived from adareth as cloak or garment. But the definition of adareth is glory. The exact and precise definition of adareth is glory, splendor, majesty, or magnificence. So to the physical eye, Elijah's mantle would have been very weird and undesirable. But Elijah's mantle of animal hide was just a physical representation of his true mantle of prayer, which, of course, was a spiritual and a supernatural mantle. Church, oh, Lord, I'm going off script. God is about to take his church from the superficial to the supernatural. We are about to go from being polished to being powerful. Amen. God is about to take us from a false inflation of numbers and people. And he is raising up a depth of discipleship in the body of Christ that is going to see and usher forth the return of Jesus Christ. Amen. In case you missed it, or maybe missed it, or didn't miss it, but the days of the so-called mega church have actually now come to an end. We're in the very last days now. And, oh God. And the inflated, steroid pumped up church, consumer church, give me church, entertain me, church, tickle my ear, church, is coming to an end in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. He is raising up warriors. He is raising up fighters. He is raising up men and women of prayer, men and women of virtue, who will hear what he's saying and see what he's doing. And who, as a result, will always be streaks ahead of any plans and workings of the enemy. The disciples came to the Lord and did not say to him, Jesus, teach me how to preach. Teach me how to prophesy. Teach me how to be more polished in my presentation. In our seeker-sensitive churches and movements. No. He said, teach us, Lord, how to pray. Even as John the Baptist taught his disciples how to pray. Because John the Baptist is a weirdo. But we like how he prayed. He goes around dressed in camel hair, eating locusts and wild honey. But there's something about him that they just saw there was a link between this John the Baptist, who was this Elijah, and that Elijah. There was a link of prayer in the realm of the Spirit. There's something they recognized about the substance that was upon the baptizer. But they weren't following the baptizer. They weren't following any old man. They were following the Son of Man. They were following the Son of God. And they said, Jesus, you got to teach us how to pray. You got to show us how you do what you do. Oh, God. My Lord, help us, Lord. Help me. Adareth means glory. It means splendor. It means majesty. So in the natural, Elijah's prayer garment, his mantle of prayer would have been pretty awful. It would have been made out of smelly animal hide, completely undesirable, but in the spirit, it resembled something that was glorious, that was beautiful, that was full of splendor, that was covered in radiance and light and majesty. Church, you need not concern yourself with what people think about you when they see you. People will try to assess and judge you based on their own standards and estimations. But you need to know that what you look like in the presence of God is far more interesting and important than what you look like in the presence of man. Especially when you are engaged in the activity of private or corporate prayer. I said in the first service, it'd be wonderful if the Lord could show us what we look like when we pray. I think we'll be quite stunned. If he can show you what you look like in the spirit realm when you pray, you'll be quite stunned. But you need to know that just as the Lord did on the Mount of Transfiguration, Luke chapter 9, read all the chapter. Just as Moses experienced on his Mount of Transfiguration, Exodus 34:34, we're told in 2 Corinthians 3:17-18 that as we behold the image of the glory of God in the Word of God, as it were, as we behold this same image, we are being transformed. We are being transfigured into that same image from glory to glory. You got to understand that every single time you open the scriptures, every single time you give yourself to prayer, every single time you wait and abide in the presence of the Lord, you are undergoing a spiritual transformation, a spiritual transfiguration. You are adorning upon yourself a mantle of prayer that radiates and reflects the glory, the beauty, the majesty, and the splendor of an almighty God. In other words, the more time you spend with him, the more time, the more you're going to look like him. Amen. Why must we receive this mantle of prayer? We go back to James 5:16-18. In the Amplified, it says, again, confess to one another your faults, your slips, your false steps, your offenses, and your sins, and pray also for one another that you may be healed and restored to a spiritual tone of mind and heart. The earnest and heartfelt and continued prayer of a righteous man makes tremendous power available, working in its dynamic in its working. Now, the mantle of prayer again represents the responsibility connected with our position or duty as a people of prayer. It is also representative of the authority and the power to fulfill this responsibility. Now, by receiving the mantle of prayer, we are accepting the responsibility that comes with it. But not only that, we are accepting the power and the authority that enables us to effect change through our prayers. Child of God, you must believe that when you pray, something happens. If you don't believe that, what is the point of you praying? If you don't believe that you are speaking to a God who can do anything, change anything, transform anything, with whom nothing is impossible, with whom all things are possible. If you don't believe that, then what is the point of you praying? Well, there is a point, because you know that you are coming to someone who is not just some wooden idol somewhere. You're coming to someone who is not just some distant relative somewhere. You're not coming to someone who is a judge in this sense. You're not coming to someone who is going to crush you and rebuke you and how dare you. And you know that I know what you did yesterday. I know what you thought yesterday. I know what you said yesterday. You're coming to someone who did know what you did yesterday, who did know what you thought yesterday. Who did know what you said yesterday, but he says, I'm still your Father God. I'm still the one who gave birth to you. You've got to come to me. You need to talk to me. You need to spend time with me. Because he's not fazed by our frailties. And he's not worn out because of our weaknesses. You got to believe that something happens when you pray. And they happen by the power of God. And not just mere power, tremendous power. That's why we read in James 5:17, it says here, God, when you pray, this is what happens when you pray. When you pray, God releases his power and authority to you. First of all. Secondly, you lay hold of the power and authority that, that God has released. And thirdly, you release the power and the authority that you have laid hold of to the world around you. So when you pray, His power comes. When you pray, you receive the power that has come. When you pray, you release the power that you have received. And not just any old power, not just any old authority, but tremendous power and tremendous authority. And that's why you got to believe that when you pray in the will of God and you pray according to the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that God's word in your mouth will be just as powerful as God's word in His mouth. This is why Elijah could pray once and it stopped raining. He prayed the second time and it started to rain. And we see the same thing recorded in the Old Testament version of accounts in 1 Kings 17:1. And Elijah, the Tishbite of the inhabitants of Gilead, said to Ahab, "As the Lord God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years except at my word," except at my word. Do you know how powerful your word is? I think that's the problem, isn't it? We don't know how powerful our word is because we don't know how powerful our God is. And when you know how powerful your God is, and you know that when God, that same God has given you His word, and He says, this is me giving you my word. So when you speak it, when you declare it, when you announce it, when you pronounce it, He says that the words that you are speaking and declaring and announcing and pronouncing out of your mouth are just as powerful as if I did. The same God before whom Elijah stood is the same God before whom you stand. But you understanding this posture, this position that you're in, is confirmed by your response. If you respond by being a prayerful people, then we've got it. But if we don't pray, we've squandered it. Can I have someone on keys, please? Come, Holy Spirit. Church, I said at the beginning, we're a praying church, we're a praying people. Many of you have walked with the Lord for many, many years, decades. And you understand a lot of the principles, maybe all the principles that I've shared, maybe even better than I do. But I'm telling you right now, you need to get ready for the shift that's about to take place. The author and teacher R.A. Torrey said that the devil is perfectly willing. He wrote this at the turn of the last century. The devil is perfectly willing that the church should multiply its organization, its deathly contrived machinery for the conquest of the world for Christ. If it will only give up prayer. Do whatever you want. Do whatever you want, but just give up praying. Satan laughs softly as he looks at the church today. This was in the early 1900s. This was written in the early 1900s. Satan laughs softly as he looks at the church today. And this was the time of the Welsh revival. This was the time of all the things that we read in history, all these men and women of power. This was the start of the 19th century. Satan laughs softly as he looks at the church today and says underneath his breath, "You can have your Sunday schools, your YMCAs, your grand choirs, your fine organs, and your brilliant preachers, as long as you do not bring into them the power of Almighty God sought and obtained by earnest, persistent, believing, and mighty prayer." And this enemy hasn't changed his MO. Amen. We must receive this mantle of prayer because if we don't pray, there will be no power for change. You see, a prayerless pulpit is a powerless pulpit. I know you don't do it this year. Oh, Lord, I know you don't do this year. Praise the Lord. But don't put your pastor on a pedestal. Put him on your prayer list.
Amen.
Don't put me or Pastor Sue or any other leader on a pedestal. Put each one of us on a prayer list. And far be it from God if I and we don't pray for you guys. We'll be negligent of our primary responsibility, which is prayer. But a prayerless pulpit is a powerless pulpit. A prayerless people are a powerless people. A prayerless church is a powerless church. But conversely, a prayerful pulpit is a powerful pulpit. A prayerful people are a powerful people, and a prayerful church is a powerful church. And God will use such a pulpit, such a people, and such a church to pull down ancient high places and strongholds, to break every chain that has tethered people to their past, to blow open every prison door that holds people captive, to pull down and pull up every single root of lack and limitation, to lift off the spiritual blindness from family members, from work colleagues, from friends, from loved ones, even from strangers, and to soften hardened hearts and make them receptive to the true gospel of Jesus Christ. And such a pulpit, such a people, and such a church will be able to do these things on behalf of the Lord, because they have laid hold of the power of God, the power that God has made available to them through prayer, in Jesus' mighty name. So this mantle is not a physical mantle, it is a spiritual or a supernatural mantle, and you need this mantle to prepare yourself for the shift that's about to come. And I pray now that the Lord will help us collectively, unanimously as a church, to say yes, just to say yes to the Lord. And that's what I'm going to close with. How do we receive the mantle of prayer? But I want to just share another quote from R.A. Torrey before I do that. Torrey says this, that when the devil sees a man or a woman who really believes in prayer, you can have the full band back, please. When the devil sees a man or a woman who really believes in prayer, who knows how to pray, and who really does pray, and above all, when he sees a whole church on his face before God in prayer, he trembles as much as he ever did, for he knows that his day in that church or community is at an end. I have faith to believe that the Lord is going to cause us to come and be face down before him. I don't know how, I don't know when. I don't believe in gimmicks. I don't believe in saying to the Lord, Lord, you know, we're going to set things up for you just nicely. I believe that God is the God of suddenlies. I believe that God is going to captivate our hearts. And there is a glory, a radiance that is going to, is a shockwaves. The light of the glory of the countenance of Christ that will be irresistible to those who are being saved, but it will be disastrous to those who reject him. I shared in the first service of a warlock who had this interesting ability to leave his body spiritually and go and fly over towns and cities. This guy wasn't in Africa. He wasn't in South America. He was in America, in North America. He was a witch and a warlock in North America. And he would go around flying over towns and cities. And he was a scout. He was a scout for demons. And when he found, and wherever he went, if it was just covered in darkness, he knew that he was ripe for the picking. So he would report back to the demonic and say, here's another one for you. And they will come in their hordes, and they will come with all of their sickness and their filth and everything else that will be released upon that area. And it will be morally bankrupt because of their influence. And some of these towns and cities even had churches in them. But there was no contrasting difference between what was light and what was dark, because there was nothing light. But he will fly over certain towns. And all of a sudden he would see a dot of light there, a dot of light there, and then a cluster of lights over there. And they were getting brighter. The closer he got to them, the brighter and brighter they became. And he knew instantly that in that place, there were praying people. And he'll report back to the demons and say, bypass this one. Because if you don't, and I paraphrase, you will get your butts kicked. He's now a Christian, by the way. That's why he was telling his story. Some of you know who I'm talking about. The two things that we've got to do if we are to receive this mantle. The first thing we've got to do is just accept the responsibility. Just say, yes, Lord, I don't fully get it. Maybe I don't know, but I don't know the price. I don't know the cost. I don't know, Lord, but all I know is there's something you have for me and I want it. Because this is what David said. This is what the Lord said to David. I love it. I love the way it says it in the New Living Translation, Psalms 27, 8. Because my heart has heard you say, David saying to the Lord, my heart has heard you say, come and talk with me. And my heart responds, Lord, I'm coming. If my heart heard you say to me, Lord, come and talk. When God is calling his people, church, to come and talk to him. He is not a lonely God. He has millions upon millions upon billions of angels. He has trillions upon stars and starry hosts who declare his praises. He is not a lonely God, but he is a God of affection. And none other than his child can give him the attention and the affection that he deserves. And he says to each one of us, can you come and talk to me just for a bit? And David's response, Lord, I'm coming, man, no problem. Because I know that you're my shepherd and I shall not want. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. One thing I desire, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life and to inquire of the Lord in his temple. This was David's posture. This was his position. If you want this mantle, I don't know what we're going to do in a minute. We're going to maybe just close. We have to close. I don't know, but it's not about altar calls. It's not about even the Lord may do something in this moment. I don't know. I really don't know. What I do know is that each one of us needs to have a posture of expectancy and a heart and of willingness that says, God, I don't know the cost. I don't know the price, but whatever you need from me, you can have it. Whatever you need to place upon my life, you can place upon my life. Why? Because I know the cost. I know the consequence, should I say. If I don't do it, Lord, if I don't release my life to you in this way, then I know that it will be terrible. So this is the thing. Let's talk about private prayer. Can you give God 1 hour a day? How about 45 minutes? How about 30 minutes a day? How about just 15 minutes a day? Even 5 minutes a day, he'll take it. What about rebuilding your altars of prayer? Your personal altar, your marriage altar, your family altar. Wives, you praying with your husbands. Husbands, you praying with your wives. Are you praying with your children? You have the opportunity, you praying with your grandchildren. Are you praying as a wider family, as a family unit? And I'm talking about not just some quick prayer. I'm talking about some, are you raising them up in the things of the Lord like we heard earlier on? Are you modeling prayer to your children? Because I'm telling you, when this fight comes, not only do you need to know how to wield the sword, they need to know how to wield the sword. Not only do you need to know your authority in Christ, they need to know their authority in Christ. Oh, God. Rebuild the altar of prayer. And then what about the corporate prayer times of prayer? We have an early morning prayer meeting now 24 times a month. We have a Wednesday gathering 4 times a month. We have a pre-service prayer meeting 4 times a month. We have a prayer room that's open on a Friday 4 times a month. We have a prayer for Israel that gathers twice a month. We have a prayer at noon that happens 3 times a month. Collectively, that is 42 opportunities as a church in 1 month. There are 42 opportunities to pray together. Will you give God one? There are 42 opportunities to pray together as a church per month, corporately, in person and online. Will you give God one? Second thing that we need to do is ask for the Holy Spirit's help, because without His help, we can't do it, can we? Zechariah 12:10a says, I will pour out on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplication. The spirit of grace and of prayer and supplication, because we can't pray without grace. Nigel, can you please come get this? Thank you. Let's just wait on the Lord together. Everyone, please, let's just wait on the Lord together. Thank you, Nigel. We're going to sing a song, and then I want you to just as you sing and worship and minister to the Lord, just respond in whatever way with everything you've heard. And you know, church, I love you. I really do love you. And I didn't mean this to be like some hard word or anything like that, but there's fire in my bones, shut up in my bones. And it's something is about to take place. A shift is about to occur. And we need to be ready. We're not going to be at the back of the queue, church. We're going to be at the front. Not because we crave position, but because we are hungry, but because we are desperate. And I want you now to ask the Lord to search your heart and to address any reason, any rationale, why you will not be desperate to seek His face in prayer. Why the natural capacity to seek the face of your Father God, why that is not burning in your heart. If it is, then ask Him to burn, for it to burn with a greater intensity. If it is, but if it isn't, then can I just simply ask you to be honest with the Lord and say, Lord, here I am. Do whatever you need to do. Let's all stand. We're going to finish up in worship. Come, Holy Spirit. After we're going to sing, I'm going to pray the benediction. I want to release. I want to close the meeting, bless you and release you. And again, I just want you to use this time just to get before God. But if the Holy Spirit wants us to do something afterwards, because I don't know if He does or not, then we will do. But I want us to do this together as a corporate body, and then we'll see what the Lord wants to do next.